You have come this morning to a really fantastic meeting. It's a real privilege to have you with us. But one of the reasons it's so special is that we've got seven people this morning who are going to be sharing why they're going to get baptized. See, this is a massive morning. In fact, it's the first ever baptisms here at King's House, which is really exciting. I've been actually praying that this is the first of hundreds of baptism meetings, and I'm really excited about all the people whose lives get transformed by God, even in this place. And so basically what's going to happen is that in a moment, I'm going to invite some people one by one to come and share just for a couple of minutes about some of the things that God has done in their lives and what it was that brought them to the decision of why they would get baptized today. Now, there is something, though, that I need you guys to do with me, okay? What I need you to do is, as they come up, I need you to have beaming, smiling faces, okay? Because if I'm honest, like, you're not the most attractive bunch in the world, and they're going to need some encouragement, okay? So, I'm thinking a smile would help, and not only that, but as they walk forward, I want you to give them a huge clap, round of applause, cheer, and get them ready. Can you do that for me? Do you want to have one practice go first? Let's have a practice go. Give a cheer and a clap. I like it. Great job. Well done. Okay. The first person who's going to be coming and sharing with you the reason that she wants to get baptized is Kat Godfrey. So give Kat a huge round of applause as she comes forward.
Here. Okay, I grew up in a Christian household, and at the age of four, I gave my life to Jesus. However, I grew up believing that I had to perform well to earn God's love and blessings. If I did something wrong, I felt that God would be angry and disappointed with me, and I would then have to work my way back into his good books. I believed that I was rotten to the core, and because of the mess I had made, God had to provide a solution, and that was Jesus and his death on the cross. If I accepted his offer, then he would allow me to start again and live right this time. I believe the deal was God has done his bit, which he so didn't need to do just to save my pathetic mess of a life, and now I had to show how grateful I was by living perfectly. And so I was caught in a never-ending cycle of striving, failing, groveling for forgiveness, getting back up and striving again. At the same time, I longed to be loved unconditionally. I was longing for a love so amazing and everlasting that my heart could rest and I would be accepted and beautiful and cherished. I thought finding a husband and having a family would satisfy that yearning, and God could save my soul so that I wouldn't be punished for eternity. When I was 23, I met Kevin and fell quickly and deeply in love. We were engaged after 5 months and married a couple of years later. We didn't wait long to start a family and had our first daughter, Anya, in February 2006, followed by our son, Bruce, in November 2007, and finally our second daughter, Ella, in October 2009. Around this time, I read a fictional love story that completely undid me. It awoke that yearning with a vengeance and had a huge effect on me. In January 2010, I had my 31st birthday, and it all hit me. I was married to the most amazing man whom I loved and had three beautiful and amazing children, but that yearning was not satisfied. It suddenly occurred to me, thinking back to that love story, that no human being could possibly make up something better than what God had to offer.
Yeah.
It did not make sense.
Mm.
So I concluded that God was holding out on me and had a major stop with him. I'm ashamed to say I shouted and demanded more. God didn't smite me down where I stood, though. From that moment on, he poured out his love on me and has opened my eyes to what the Bible really says about Jesus and what he has done for me. Over the past year and a bit, he has taken me on an amazing journey of discovery and has satisfied that yearning deep in my soul that nothing else could touch. I've had amazing moments of pure joy and also times of sorrow and weeping as God has healed past wounds, but these have always left me freer and more full of joy than before. God has set me free from hurts, pains, and thought patterns that have plagued me for years. I have found the unconditional and everlasting love I was searching for.
Fantastic.
God is still in the process of healing and restoring my soul, but in such a gentle and loving way. I am getting baptized today because I can confidently say, he is my refuge and my fortress,
yes. My
God in whom I trust. I am putting all my eggs in one basket, and that basket is Jesus.
Yeah.
For me, there is no other way.
Yeah, come on.
Wow. Fantastic start, fantastic story, and topical, all the eggs in one basket, I like that. Okay, the next person please, if you could give a huge round of applause to my friend Lynn Oldfield.
I was an unhappy housewife whose life was turned upside down when I found out my husband was having an affair with someone I thought was a close friend. I felt rejected and betrayed. Then I mocked Paulette after not seeing her for many years. And after coming to church and doing both Alpha and Beta courses, where I learned all about Jesus and what he had done for me and the better life he offers. My new relationship with God has given me a new life with hope, faith, love, and a new family of friends. Yeah. God has given me a helping me get through tough times and has given me a better understanding of how the Bible relates to my life. I now talk and pray to God to help me with my problems. I am being baptized today to show my relationship with God.
Come on. Woo! Fantastic. Well done. Awesome. Well done. Wow. That's absolutely fantastic. I know Lynn really well from the Alpha course, and so I'll share a little bit about that later. But the third person that we're going to have baptized, who's going to come and share, is one of the youth, actually, Becky Telling.
Hi, my name's Becky, as you know, and I'm 14. For as long as I can remember, I've been a Christian and I've gone to church. When writing my testimony, I was rather stuck for words. I haven't been addicted to alcohol or drugs, and my life has only really just begun. Usually a testimony is about your life before and after Christ and how you came to know him. As I have little to say about my life before Christ, I would like to give you an overview of how God has shaped my life today through his Holy Spirit, his Word, and his Son, Jesus. Since moving to England, I have been to two different Christian youth camps, Curtywood and New Day. One year at Curtywood, I met a girl called Helen. At the time, we were both having problems with similar things. Having a Christian friend who was going through the same thing as me was really helpful. It was here I had my first encounters with the Holy Spirit. One day during worship, the Holy Spirit blew me away and I ended up on the floor. I later learned that one of my friends had told everyone that I dropped dead on the spot. No, I was experiencing a moment of peace and as God touched me, removing worry and healing emotions. Over the duration of my years at Curtywood, my worry slipped away and was replaced with God's word. In Psalms 25, it says, "To you, O Lord, I offer my prayer. In you, my God, I trust. Save me from the shame of defeat. Don't let my enemies gloat over me." These verses taught me to pray and spend time with God. Last year, I asked God to show me miracles every day for 1 month. On the very first day, I was running around trying to find something to write these miracles down in. I had used up all my diaries and notebooks, but then the first lesson at school that day, we were all given journals. The government had brought out some new scheme and decided everyone in my school should have journals. Every day, miracles big and small, from finding things I had lost to pain and sickness disappearing. Although that month finished long ago, I still hear of God doing miracles frequently. Today I'm making a public declaration that I will follow God with all my heart and that I know that Jesus is my Saviour.
Yeah. Wonderful. Well done. Woo, love it. Absolutely fantastic. And God using government schemes to give people journals to break in with his first miracle. I love that. Absolutely fantastic.
Okay, we have the fourth person who's going to come and share. So just join with me in giving a massive welcome to Jack Neville.
Thank you. I would say my Christian life really began when I was about 12. We were at a church in Flitwick called Flitwick Baptist Church, and I really had some of the best times of my life there. I used to go to a youth group they held called Marksmen, and this was probably the first time that the Bible became understandable to me. Just before my 12th birthday, we went to a Christian conference in Wales. It was at this conference that I fully realised what it meant to become a Christian. So I did. In the years following that conference, I really started to lose interest in the whole idea of faith. I still called myself a Christian, but something wasn't right. And then at Easter 2010, we moved churches to here, the King's Arms. I'd visited the church a few times as I was growing up, and I'd always loved the music. When we joined, the feeling was still the same, and I instantly fell in love with worship. By the time summer came around, I felt really welcomed into the Innovation Youth Group and really felt like I'd been drawn into a really loving and encouraging family. And then New Day 2010. For those who don't know what New Day is, it's basically just a youth week away where about 7,000 youth gather in a field for a week, camp, have worship, teachings, and an awesome amount of fun. It was possibly the best week of my life. While we were there, I was really struggling to do with questions to do with suffering. When I was younger, I had a little brother called Michael who died from heart issues, and I just couldn't understand why such a loving and brilliant God would let that sort of thing happen to someone who had never done anything wrong. But after a long chat with Matt Fordham and Jake Cooper, I eventually realised that we won't ever know all the answers to all the questions we have, but through Jesus, our minds can be put to rest at them.
Yeah, come
on. Again, recently, I've been struggling with a crazy amount of questions, as anyone in the Innovation Tough Questions feed on Facebook can probably vouch for. But I've realised that you can ask these questions, and there's a lot of them that have amazing answers. But there's always going to be those few tough questions that just simply can't be answered, yet you can still know peace.
Yeah.
And having someone looking out for me in the church like Rory Parkinson really helps. So thank you, Rory. One night at New Day, there was a healing night, which was amazing. When I was in year 9, I compression fractured my spine on a trampoline in PE and ended up being off school for 4 months. At this night at New Day, we were told to put our hands on the parts of our bodies that needed healing. So I did. And to be brutally honest, I was really pessimistic that anything would happen. As the guy on stage prayed, I didn't really feel anything at all, but he asked us to check it out. The pain was completely gone. I literally broke down on the floor. Tim Rowland took me to the front of the tent and to get looked at by the doctor. I was just a huge blubbering mess, but my back hasn't played up once since.
Praise God.
I'm getting baptized today because I know that even though I still make mistakes, I have 100% faith that Jesus Christ died for me on the cross for my forgiveness and that I can know God as Father.
Yeah, come on.
Awesome. Love that. Listen, Jack's obviously just shared about one of the occasions when his sort of back was touched and he was healed. Well, listen, every week here at the King's Arms, we want to pray for the sick and minister in what God is doing here. And so if you're sick here at all, in fact, even if you're like Jack was and a bit skeptical about whether that might even help, we would love to pray for it at the end of the meeting over by the Message of Jesus banner. So keep that in mind as we go through the meeting. Okay, we're on to number 5. And join with me in giving a massive welcome to Emily Pates.
Christian about a year ago, and I'd like to just tell you a little how I got to this point today. I was brought up in a church from the age of 4, and I've been going to church ever since. At the age of 5, my parents got divorced, which at the time I was really sad about. But my mum, my brother and me still went to church, and I found that my friends were really good and supportive. We moved churches a couple of times after a few house moves. And about a year and a half ago, we started coming to King's Arms. At first, not regular. I can't say it regularly. But I quickly knew this was a church and youth group I wanted to be a part of. The other youth were friendly and very welcoming, and always seemed to have a lot of fun and lots to do. I was invited to go to an embedded youth event, which was fun and found to be great. On this particular evening, one of the speakers was talking about Jesus and just how much God loves us and will never leave us. And I just knew that God meant that he loves me too.
Super.
And to never leave me. At this point, I prayed to ask God for forgiveness and to give my life to him. And I prayed, and I felt much happier and peaceful, and I just knew I had made the right choice.
Wonderful.
Since attending King's Arms, I've been camping to New Day, which I found to be really cool and awesome, and love going on outreach, which is like helping people in the community. Before having become a Christian, I would have found this difficult, as I was always very shy and quiet. But God has given me new confidence, and getting back from New Day, I knew I wanted to get baptized. And over the last few months, I have felt that God has given me the courage to stand here today to declare my love for Jesus and to follow him.
Fantastic. Praise God. Woo! Well done. Well done.
Woo! Wow.
Ah. New joy, new confidence. I love it. Absolutely brilliant. Okay, the sixth person who we've got who's going to come and share is Emma Brocklehurst. Come on, Emma.
Okay, so a few years ago, I probably would have said I didn't actually have a testimony because I've been a Christian all my life. But now I kind of realise it's my journey that's my testimony. Mm-hmm. Having been brought up in a Christian family, God's been so present that I have and will never doubt his existence. But this didn't stop me from having a relationship with him. Mm-hmm. At 13, I became depressed and fell further from God than I already was. I would have experience of him, like I went to a Christian conference and was filled with the Spirit and became so joyful. But these wouldn't last, as I never dealt with the roots of my depression. And so normal life just brought the depression back. After 2 years, I began to seek help. And though my depression eased, I still didn't seek God. And when I did, I felt nothing. For months, I felt like I was talking to a brick wall. It made me so, so frustrated that I gave up on God. I couldn't believe he loved or cared for me. And though I read the Bible, I thought it couldn't apply to me. Thankfully, God put amazing friends in my life, one of which took me out for coffee and showed me that I was dry and I was simply thirsting for Jesus.
Yeah.
So I tried again, and a few months later, God started speaking to me through pictures which were in my mind's eye, promising me things like abundance, which was so, so amazing. And the brick wall, it totally disappeared.
Come on.
About a year ago, I started regularly attending church again and moved to King's Arms. Each week, I would turn up, and the message would apply to me so much that I would always respond in prayer. It was a huge journey of spiritual healing. Then also through talks, prophetic words, and just speaking straight to my heart, God started teaching me and telling me of his love and his care for me, and how he wanted me to know him personally. I still know I have a long way to go, but God's turned my life around. The brick wall is no longer there. He's filled me with such happiness and such joy. And I actually have an amazing relationship with Jesus. I love it. I want to be baptized today to show the death to my old way of life and mindset, and to welcome the rest of my new life with Jesus.
Fantastic. Come on. Amazing. Thank you. These guys have done such an amazing job. And listen, without further ado, I want to invite just the last person, certainly not the least, to come and share with us. So give a massive round of applause, please, for Miranda Mack.
Thank you. I think it would be fair to say that my life has been full of curveballs, unforeseen sorrow, difficult life choices, loss and pain, as well as
There's always one, isn't there? I was marvelling that not one of them got upset. And I was thinking, come on, Randy, you can do this.
As well as unexpected joy, overflowing love, and miraculous changes.
Come on.
I've often felt my life was being written by some soap writer, very highly entertaining to all my friends, but not much fun for me. As a young child, I went to Sunday school. I sang in the church choir, badly. And on at least one occasion, I vigorously banged a tambourine with the church in a park in St. Albans. By college, however, living life was my central focus. Through my 20s, I had trained as an actress, worked as a PA, been an air stewardess, an estate agent. I was married, divorced, pregnant twice with nothing to show for it, and I definitely felt that life wasn't playing fair. By my early 30s, I was a single mum with a young girl and an unexpectedly successful consultancy business. I had a great car, house, clothes, and a champagne lifestyle. On the surface, life was good. But the success of work meant I didn't see much of my daughter, who was mostly being... mostly being brought up by a nanny. So I avoided that pain with booze, cigarettes, occasional drugs, and enormous amounts of spending on clothes and stuff. The more I tried to ignore the pain and emptiness of my life, the more I spent, drank, and partied hard. I knew that there had to be more to life than this. I just didn't know how to achieve it. I didn't know what to do, I didn't know where to go, and I didn't know how to buy it. So I ran away. At 32, I gave all up. I sold everything, and I took off with my daughter. Over the next 2.5 years, we spent every waking minute of every day together, and I discovered how to be a mum. And I also began, in earnest, my spiritual quest. I think for a large part of my 30s, if someone had asked me what religion I was, I would have said a Buddhist. I wasn't a fully signed-up member, but I definitely agreed with the ethos of loving-kindness. I thought most Christians were anything but, that the Bible at best had some useful lessons in it. Jesus was probably just some guy who was a pretty good healer and teacher. I did believe in a God, something else out there other than me. I use words like a higher power or universal energy. I went on self-help, be the woman you are courses, and I was definitely seeking something. 3 years ago, my daughter went away for a week on a school trip. I bumped into the King's Arms as a charity, and I was aware that they had a church, but that was about it. From nowhere that Sunday morning, I suddenly decided to go and check out their church. I cried, there's a theme, my way through that first service, not understanding what on earth was going on with me and unable to stop. I virtually sprinted out at the end of the service, not sure what to make of it all, but fairly certain I wasn't going to go back. But I did. I joined a fabulous small group. However, I did begin to feel a bit of a fraud sitting at the back of the church Sunday after Sunday, so I decided to try Alpha. I wasn't expecting anything from the course. I wasn't expecting to find myself in church some weeks later praying and asking God to forgive me and inviting him into my life, and I certainly wasn't expecting the changes in my life. It took me quite a long time from those early tentative steps before I was comfortable calling myself a Christian. I battled with the title. I could accept God was God, not energy or universal higher power. I could accept that Jesus was real and the Bible was historically true. I just wasn't comfortable calling myself a Christian. Not until I really understood that being a Christian isn't about a religion or following a set of rules, but a relationship that's real and alive and definitely a two-way street. Realising that God is a loving Father who only wants to provide all that's good in my life, who loves me for who I am, who knows all my mistakes and secrets and has already forgiven me, that enabled me to call myself a Christian. I battled with the belief that I wasn't a good enough Christian to get baptised. Thankfully, I'm over that. It's not about me being good enough. I can't be. That's God's domain.
Yeah, come on.
Life still has dramas. I frequently pray, Father, I don't know what to do, so I'm leaving this with you. On the way home from our pre-baptism meeting this week, I got in the car and a Michael Jackson song was playing, and the lyrics seemed pertinent. I'm starting with the man in the mirror. I'm asking if he can change his ways. No person can do any better. If you want to make the world a better place, take a look at yourself and then make the change. So I'm getting baptized today to show I'm making the change. I'm being obedient to God. I'm letting go of control, which as a control freak, as my husband will tell you, is hard. I'm letting God get in the driving seat, and I'm working on sitting back, trusting and enjoying the ride.
Fantastic. Wow. Wow. What an amazing group of stories. That's absolutely fantastic. And so good to kind of hear Miranda share as well. What a good morning it is. I really do want to say a real happy Easter to everybody. It's really great to have you here. I thought I'd start by just sharing a little bit of a story about a bus driver, actually. And this particular bus driver, he used to drive his bus regularly for groups of OAPs. And on this particular occasion, he was tapped on the shoulder, and the bus driver was offered a handful of peanuts. So he took the peanuts and began to munch on them. And, you know, after 15 minutes or so, another lady tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Do you want some more?" Offered him a second handful of peanuts, to which he thought, great, and, you know, grabbed the peanuts, began to munch away. And after 15 minutes or so, there was a third occasion, and a lady tapped him on the shoulder, offered him a third handful of peanuts. And to which he replied, "Yeah, that's really kind of you, but do you not eat these peanuts?" And her response was, "Yeah, but we've got no teeth, so we only like to suck the chocolate off." Now, who likes chocolate? Okay, how many people have eaten chocolate this morning? That's not quite as many hands as I was expecting. Now, it's possible that there might be one or two people who get the opportunity to do a little reading for me today. So, if you would like to be one of those people who might have a little chocolate egg as a gift for saying thank you for doing it, why don't you guys come and sit down here to either side? So if you'd like to get a little Easter egg, you might want to come down and just take a seat on the floor down here next to me. Jake, you're a little bit too old. Maybe we'll do under 11s again, perhaps. All under 12s. Yeah, you can come. That's all right. Okay, so when the first eggs go out, because what I might be tempted to do is just drop a couple like this, you see. And when that happens now, but, guys, the thing is, these chocolates are special for later chocolates, okay? Which means that you can't open them and eat them now. You're going to have to wait until later after your dinner. Deal? Great. Okay, but there might well be opportunities. And I really, really like chocolate. Easter is one of my favorite times because of the fact that I get to eat chocolate. And I also enjoy the holiday, I enjoy the barbecues, and I particularly love opening up those boxes and that kind of golden crackly wrapper and, you know, snapping open my galaxy eggs. But, you know, far more than that, Easter is a really significant time because of the fact that it's right at the center of the Christian faith. In fact, I would go as far as saying as without Easter and what Easter represents, there is no Christianity. It actually revolves around Easter. And the story is actually of God breaking into human history so that he could give us the gift of life. Now, you see, life is the most precious thing that each one of us possesses. We only get one shot. There's no dress rehearsal, there's no rewind, and no erase button. So I guess what's the key? What is it which gives us the answer to the toughest questions? What is it that brings us fulfillment, lasting satisfaction, that kind of deep level joy that really lasts? That's what we're all looking for, isn't it? So what or who can turn just getting by to really living? Many people think it's all about how much we can own, what we can accumulate, all the stuff that we can have. Some people think it's about how far we travel and how many different beaches we walk upon. Other people, it's all about power. How much power can we get? But what I want to do is I want us to look at some of the things that Jesus and the Bible say about life. So, I need a hand from one of my volunteers. Yours was the first hand. Why don't you jump up? And then I'm going to ask you to read our first verses. Can you use this microphone?
Yep.
Okay, go for it.
I have come that they may have life and have it to the full.
Fantastic. Do you want to pick an egg? Great job, buddy. Great job. Jesus says, I have come so they may have life and have it to the full. Life in all of its fullness. That's the offer. And you know what? That is an amazing claim. The question, I guess, is, can we take that claim seriously? You see, if it was the sort of person who actually we can't really trust, then maybe, it's all a bit of a joke, we could completely dismiss the idea of having any kind of life in its fullness. But you know, these words, they're not the sort of words that just fell off the tongue of some wide-eyed philosopher. They're not the words that came from some dodgy car salesman. And they're not words that came from some spiritual con artist. Jesus is the only person in the whole of human history who can genuinely say and genuinely make such an amazing claim. Why? Because Jesus is God with skin on. He's God in the flesh, God with us, incarnate. You know, seven people have got baptized this morning, or being going to be baptized this morning, and right the way across this room, there are people who have responded to the invitation that Jesus has given them to know God, to come into relationship with God. And you've heard some of the things that people said about having newfound confidence and joy and purpose and direction. And it is a massive privilege to know that kind of hope in Jesus. And you know, this morning, there's also the opportunity for you as well. There's the invitation that God would extend to you to say, this is what I'm offering to you. This is available to you. You know, I used to think that the story of Jesus was a bit of a fairy tale, right? Of no more consequence than an episode of Ben 10 or Sesame Street, right? It was one of those things which I just thought it was didn't really exist. It was kind of out there and didn't really make any sense to me. And you know, the danger, of course, is that in our society, we watch so many spectacular films with amazing special effects. We read these novels which take us in all sorts of different fantasy directions. And we see TV shows which are packed with explosions and stunts going off all over the place. And sometimes we can forget the reality and the truth of the amazing life and the amazing things that Jesus did when he walked on earth. You know, life with Jesus would never have been dull. Never have been dull. Can you imagine for a moment going off for a picnic with Jesus and forgetting your lunch? Right? You know, can you imagine for a moment going to a party and realizing you were out of wine? You know? Water, wine, this guy, it's amazing. Can you imagine going on a hospital visit with Jesus? As people are getting out of wheelchairs, as diseases are disappearing, can you imagine going to a funeral with Jesus? Life with Jesus would never have been dull. But you know, it's not just Jesus' amazing life that we celebrate. Actually, we as Christians celebrate this weekend also because of his death. You know, Jesus was subjected to a brutal death. He, on Good Friday, so just a couple of days ago, we celebrated that. On Good Friday, he was wrongly convicted by religious people who wanted to actually put him to death because of his claims to be God. He was whipped, flogged, he was abused, he was ridiculed, and he was forced to carry a cross to the point of exhaustion up to the place where they were to execute him. And he hung on that cross while life slowly drained away. But you know, Jesus died for a very specific purpose. And he actually foretold and said, I am going to die. And he didn't just say, I'm going to die, but he also shared the reason that he was going to die. It wasn't down to misfortune. It wasn't just that it was an occupational hazard. But there was specific intention behind it. We need to look at another verse. Who's going to help me with the next verse? Do you want to come and help? Right, we need our microphone. And the next one is this one, okay.
All of us let like sheep have
strayed
away. We left God's path to follow our own.
Wonderful. Well done. Grab an egg. Terrific. All of us all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We've gone our own way and left what God's original intention for us was. You know, the Bible says that every single one of us has lived a life where we've been at the center, going our own way and doing our own thing, suggesting that we're the ones who matter the most. But failing to live God's way. And that is what Jesus, right the way through the Bible, calls sin. He says it's rebellion against God. And the truth is that we can become captives to the penalty of our sins and our actions. God, the Bible says, is holy. He is perfect. He is blameless. He is altogether and utterly good. And you know, when I look back, I've spent most of my life being selfish, being greedy, being materialistic, living for things that actually aren't ever going to really satisfy me. Looking in the wrong places for pleasure. I've cheated, I've lied, I've had both my mouth and my mind full of all sorts of different things which actually aren't helpful. And, you know, those kind of thoughts and abuse, which actually, I think when I look back, I think, oh, how did that stuff come from me? And what about you? Is it not true to say that some of you have fallen by even your own standards, let alone the standards of a holy, righteous, perfect God? And you know, it's our sin that stands out like a thick, black, oily thumbprint on a perfect white wedding gown. Against the purity of God, our sin stands terribly bright and red. Jesus described himself, though, in a very special way. We need to find out what that special way that Jesus described himself. Who's going to help me? Do you want to come and help? Come here. Okay. Let's read this one out.
The Son of God, of man, came not to be served, but to be served, although, and to give life to rescue many people.
Wonderful. Well done. Grab an egg. Jesus, when he described himself, said he was going to give his life to rescue many people. That is the reason for his death on the cross. It was to pay the debt that was required to free us from the captivity which sin holds us in, and to allow us to be in relationship with God that we were supposed to. You know, Jesus didn't just stumble into human history. It wasn't a big mistake where he just suddenly realized that was what was going on. He, in actual fact, was in the script right from the very beginning. Someone want to turn those back up? Well done. He, Jesus, is the main character in the whole of human history. Think of it this way, okay? It takes millions of pounds and actually thousands upon thousands of man hours to be able to clean up some of the natural disasters, or indeed the environmental disasters that have happened. Oil spillages leave major work. What, though, was the cost to clean up the pollution of all creation caused by the spillage of human sin into our world? On the cross, we see the answer. You see, this perfect, sinless one, Jesus, paid the debt that he did not owe to pay a price that we could not pay. There on the cross, he did everything that was necessary for all of us to be clean and comfortable in God's presence now and forever. Okay, I need another hand. Oh, Noah, come on, you're going to have to come. You've been so eager. Right, buddy, you grab that microphone. Okay, go for it, that one.
John 3:16. God loved the people of this world so much that he gave his only son, so that everyone who has faith in him will have eternal life and never really die.
Fantastic. Grab an egg, buddy. Great job. Jesus said of himself that he was the son that God would give so that those who believed in him would not perish but have eternal life. He's offering life. Life in its fullest means to have your sins forgiven and to be enjoying the relationship that every single one of you was made for. It's a close and intimate, a personal relationship with God. Now, this happens when we say sorry. First of all, then the Bible calls it repentance. It means turning around, turning away from the things and the times when you know that you've rebelled against God. You know that you've gone your own way. You know that you've done things you shouldn't have done. And it's about putting your faith, or in other words, putting your trust in Jesus. Putting your trust in what Jesus did on the cross, paying the penalty for your sin. You know, it's only the resurrection, though, that can change the cross from a symbol of despair, where the leader of those disciples turned it into a symbol of hope. I need another volunteer. You come here and come with me. Okay. Oh, I was going to get your egg before you'd read it. That would be terrible, wouldn't it? Okay, mate.
They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive.
Luke 24 says Jesus is alive. Awesome. Grab an egg. You see, Jesus didn't stay dead. He didn't. He's alive. He came back. In fact, you know, he appeared not just to his disciples, but he appeared to over 500 people over the course of 40 days. He spoke to them. He taught them. He allowed them to touch him. He even ate breakfast with them. This is an amazing thing. And what it shows to us, it demonstrates that actually what he came to do was accomplished. What he came to do and how he lived and left victoriously. The resurrection is the sign for us that Jesus defeated sin and defeated death. Now, I don't know whether this is your first time here, and I don't know whether it's your first time here or whether it's your 500th time here. You might have heard this every single day for the entirety of your life, but this is good news. And just as a husband telling his wife, I love you, it makes our ears ring with delight every time we hear it. Jesus is alive. You know, I want to invite you, first of all, to say, if you want to get into this, if you want to explore this, if you want to wrestle with it, say, I don't really understand, come along to Alpha. Come along to Alpha. Explore Jesus' claims. Explore the historical evidence. Explore some of the things that have been written in and outside the Bible about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. The delight to this message, the reason that we celebrate here, is because it's true. Let me give you some examples. If Jesus is dead, how can we explain the disciples not just being loyal to him, but suffering and brutally dying without one recanting that they had seen Jesus? If Jesus is dead, how can we explain the conversion of some of his worst enemies, people like Saul on the Damascus Road? If Jesus is dead, how can we explain why Christians stopped worshiping on a Saturday and instead began to worship on the day that he rose on the Sunday? If Jesus is dead, why is it that both his mother and his brothers began to worship him as God? To me, that's the singer. If Jesus is dead, why is it that we demonstrate baptism and life change, showing people dying to their old self, being buried, symbolizing the burial of Jesus, and then raising to new life? And the Christians practice that immediately. That's what we're representing here. These guys, these seven people, are associating themselves with Jesus, publicly declaring, publicly demonstrating that they were dead to sin, but they've been raised to new life in Christ. Baptism is this vivid picture of what happened when they were saved. It's not just that baptism matters, because it does, but actually it symbolizes something which is far more important. The fact that they have a hope, that they have a passion, that they are followers of Jesus Christ, and that he rose so that they might be saved. You know, I would just say very briefly that if you haven't been baptized and you're a follower of Jesus, get baptized. It's an absolute privilege, and it's a way of us saying, yes, this is true. I'm following God with all my mind, strength, heart. You know, Jesus died on a cross for us. We can certainly get wet for him. That's what he's called us to. It was a command. Believe and then be baptized. Love, you know, is a word that's thrown around at the minute. It's kind of one of those where I kind of love Mars bars and I love vanilla milkshakes and, you know, I love all sorts of different things. But what shows that we really love is how we act, how we display that love to the people that we care about most. And, you know, God said the same thing. He chose his actions, not just words, to show how much he loved. I need a volunteer. Can you come here? Did you already have an egg? Oh, you had a little one. That's okay. Okay.
There is no longer greater love than to lay down one's life for one friend's life.
You've got it. Well done, buddy. Go on, grab a big one. Jesus said, there is no greater love than this, that I would lay down my life to save us all. Many people look for love. It may be that even you're here this morning looking for love. I want to say that love in Jesus Christ is looking for you and laying down his life for you. We must all choose. You've got your hand up already. I haven't asked. We must all choose. Either there's a road to emptiness without God, or there's a road with him. In forgiveness, wholeness, fullness of life. Jesus came to do more than just tell us the way. He came to actually be the way. I need one more volunteer. What are you going? Come here. Okay, our last verse. Go for it.
I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Yeah. Welcome. Jesus says, the invitation for you is that I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amazingly, he offers himself as the road to travel on. That's what you can experience, and that is why he came. Now, he's not going to twist your arm. He's not going to force you into doing anything. But actually, he wants everybody to have the opportunity to respond to him. It is the most wonderful opportunity. And it's a way of being able to say yes to the vast riches and joy and delight of knowing Jesus personally. Christianity isn't turning over a new leaf. It's receiving new life. It's not you do, it's Jesus did. That's the reason that we can know him. And we can know three things. We can know a clean slate, a clear conscience, and a relationship restored. And I want to give you that opportunity even this morning. You know, we do that in prayer. Prayer just speaking with God and saying, God, you know, I recognize that I haven't lived the way that you intended me to live. I want to turn around. I want to say sorry, and I want to come into that relationship with you. I want to say thank you for Jesus. Thank you that on that Good Friday, Jesus died in my place and for my sins, but that he raised to new life on Easter Sunday. And we can say thank you that you will come and guide me for the rest of my life. Now, it might be, as I've been talking, you've recognized that, you know, I don't feel like I have the relationship they were speaking about. I don't feel like I have that internal joy and passion and delight and hope that I've been talking about. And it may be that you want to come into that relationship, and I want to give you the opportunity. So what I'm going to ask is that each of us, just for a moment, we get to close our eyes. Just because of the fact that it creates a little bit of space for anyone who might want to pray to God even now. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray. And if you want to accept Jesus as your personal Savior on this Easter Sunday, you can just repeat these words in your heart after me. So let's just close our eyes for a moment. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Easter Sunday. I want to say I'm sorry now for the times that I've rebelled against you, gone my own way, and the sin that I've committed. But I want to thank you that Jesus died on a cross to pay my debt, to free me from my sin, and that he rose to life victorious. And Father, I ask that you would come into my life to lead me, to guide me, to restore that relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.